Well, would you turn, please, to Genesis 3. And then in a little while, I'll have you turn to John 20. And except for those two passages, you don't have to turn to any more. You don't have to consult the Urim and the Thummim, the Urethummin through the Bible. I'm sorry, I thought it was funny, but apparently I was the only one. There's two titles, two book titles with similar themes. One, things I've learned since I knew it all, or stuff I've learned since I knew it all. My friend Steve Brown told me once, he said, Dave, quit hanging out with young preachers. He said, they haven't sinned big enough to have an opinion about anything yet. And I understand that, but I love young preachers. I used to be one a long time ago. And I remember, isn't it hard to remember? I don't mean to be unkind. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about Ryan. He's much smarter and more together than I ever was at that age. But isn't it hard to remember when you were young and dumb? And so then when you see somebody else being young and dumb, the urge to smack them up the backside of the head, and then you realize, wait a minute, I was there. I had a good relationship with Aaron Knapp. Somebody told me once, we need to get somebody else in here who can help you. And an associate pastor is help. An associate pastor is also, there's maintenance that goes with that. That's just the way it is. I understand. I love it. I would welcome the opportunity to ever do it again. But I remember standing there, and he said something to me once, and I remember looking at him, and all of a sudden it flashed into my mind the way my friend and mentor, Larry Speer, would look at me sometimes all those years ago when I was a protege pastor with him, and I thought, oh, that's why Larry looked at me like that. And so I told him about it later, and I said, I just wanted to thank you for not killing me. But I remember when I thought I knew, not all of it, but I thought I knew most of it, you know. Somebody said preachers are like wasps. They're bigger right after they're born than any other time in their life. And I used to think if I could ever get in a place where they just let me do what I wanted to do, things would just take off. Well, I want you to know at Heritage Baptist Church, they did. And that's all right. Don't ignore the phone. That's just Liberty University calling, usually. And I found out that I had more good ideas that didn't work than just about anybody I knew. Some of them did, but most of them didn't. And then you learn, well, I think God has a way of teaching you humility. But back when I was taking Taekwondo, and I did that for self-defense. I had to protect myself from my brothers, who were also in Taekwondo. And again, if I had known what it was going to do to my knee, I wouldn't have done something different for fun. But when I was starting out, it felt so discouraging, all the stuff you had to learn. And I'd see these black belts do these incredibly intricate moves, and I think, I can't do that now. I can't do that now. But then they'd show you a punch or a kick, and I'd think, I can learn to do that. I can't do everything a black belt does, but I can learn to do that as well as a black belt does. And so that's how I approached it. And then sometimes the instructor would ask me to come up and show the rest of the class how I did that, and it just really astonished me. You admit you don't know everything, but you can know some things. I say that as a convoluted introduction. It doesn't take us long to realize that we face certain realities in life, and life has a way of reminding us of these realities over and over again. But there are also a handful of wonderful truths that help us to face these realities. I want to talk about those realities tonight, and And if I could just borrow the title, Some Things I Learned Since I Knew It All. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we're going to leave the serpent out of it tonight. This is when God is pronouncing what's called the curse on Adam and Eve. And to the woman, verse 16, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. There's the first time the word pain appears in the Bible. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Someone has noted that God did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the process of childbearing. He cursed the ground. But his intention was to redeem Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent. But what we've got here, this is the problem of pain. This is certainly the first reality that we have to deal with. Genesis introduces it. Job deals with the problem of pain. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We don't have to work at it. Trouble is just natural to us. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And then there's disappointment. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have a little, I guess, cousin-in-law, little Jack is his name. He's about this big, 18 months is he, I think, and just a happy little kid, robust little boy. And about Christmas time, he hit his head some way and had to go to the hospital and ended up with a big bandage. And he was okay. The bandage is gone. There's not even a scar. And when we saw him on Friday, but somebody posted when his mother posted this picture of him with the bandage, somebody posted a comment underneath. He said, I'm going to go out on a limb and say this probably isn't going to be the last time this kid's going to be in the ER. And we laughed, but it also, there was something that just went, oh. Because don't you wish when your kids are little that you could protect them from pain? Don't you wish you could just, you don't want ever them to experience this? We live in a world of pain. We live in a world of hurt. We live in a world of hurting people. And Jesus came to this world of pain and hurting people to bind up our wounds and forgive our sins and then through us to touch other broken, hurting people. I'll bet your kids did this too and your grandkids when Ender was small. I'd build up this tower of blocks and he'd wait until I had it almost finished, maybe a foot and a half, 2 feet high. Then he'd come running over and gleefully knock it down. And I have to say, his little brother, Augustus, he doesn't wait till you got almost finished. You get two or three or four blocks up there, he comes over and just knocks it right down. Seems like life does that to us as well. We live on this broken planet full of broken people, but the message of the Bible is that ultimately God's going to fix it someday. He's going to fix it all. He starts with your heart and with mine. So there's the problem of pain. Then there's the benefit of praise. You probably know this verse. The last verse of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Other scriptures, I've referred to them recently. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And sometimes you can split hairs and say, well, praise is thanking God for who He is. And thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. Okay, you can split that, but there's overlap there. The idea here is the attitude of our hearts toward our God and remembering to be thankful. And that is not easy. We have to make ourselves do it. We have to cultivate it. I think one of the most powerful examples of this I have ever heard in my life, after I came back to the Lord at the age of 18, I'd never heard of this young woman before. Our church had Johnny Erickson in. And I think, to my knowledge, she's the only woman that I ever remember who spoke from the platform of the church I grew up in. And she had such a joyful spirit. If you know Johnny's story, she was paralyzed by a dive into shallow water from the neck down when she was just a teenager. And she learned to draw holding a flare pen in her mouth, did the most amazing drawings. And she drew for us, and she spoke, and they would lift her up onto the platform. Four deacons would get there, and she would sing out, "Love lifted me." And after spending the day with her, our pastor said to our Sunday night group, he says, "I'll tell you one thing, after spending this time with Johnny, I'll never complain again." Now, we all knew he would, and he did, and so did we, but her attitude was just so beautiful. And she talked about, she had us all in tears, when she talked about one of those early hours laying in the hospital. I think she was 17 or 18, unable to move her body. And she said a watershed moment for her in those early days was when she finally thanked God for her accident. And she said, "I didn't feel it. I did it through clenched teeth. There were tears streaming down my face." But she said that was a watershed moment. Now, she's since been married. Her last name is Tada now, Johnny Erickson Tada. I wish that was the end of the story. Years later, she got cancer. On top of being a quadriplegic, she's had cancer. And did you know recently, she also got COVID-19 virus. And yet, I don't know that I've ever been exposed to someone. I got no closer to her than maybe 50 feet that day. Somewhere I've still got the cassettes of her talks. I don't even know if they'd work now. But her thankful spirit. There was a man by the name of Samuel Skull, and he had a rooster. I want you to know that sometimes I just really take people aback with the depth of my insight. And we were in Greenfield, Missouri once at a church banquet. And I'm from the city, the suburbs. I don't know much about farm. We were eating fried chicken. And the thought occurred to me, I wonder if a rooster tastes any different than a chicken. I don't think it would. I don't think it should. But there are stranger things that are true in the world. So I was wondering, does a rooster taste different than a chicken? That's what was in my mind. And I looked up at these two farmers across from me, and I looked at them, and I said, "What's the difference between a rooster and a chicken?" And I thought they were going to choke, laughing so hard. It's like, all right, that's not really what I meant. But this man, Samuel Skull, had a rooster. And he said there came a fierce storm with hail and wind, and it did some damage to his farm, and it was quite a mess after it passed. And he said that next morning the sun came up, and his rooster crowed right after the storm hit. This is not easy. This is what we're called to do. Not to always be happy. Are you kidding me? Give me a break. Jesus, our Lord, was a man of sorrows. Jesus wept. But we're still called to worship and give thanks, to praise our God, even right after the storm. Sometimes it will be the hardest act of faith that you and I will ever do. but do it. He is worthy of our praise. So there's the problem of pain. There's the benefit of praise. There's the comfort of providence. This is another one of those verses I keep coming back to. I don't suppose there was anybody except Jesus and maybe Jeremiah in the Bible that was more mistreated, treated more unjustly by people who should have loved him and supported him than Joseph in the book of Genesis. And the betrayal, the deep betrayal from his own brothers. And at the end of the book of Genesis, without going into all of the story again, he's telling his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." I don't want to wallow here. Some of you know more than others, and the ones that don't know exactly what I'm talking about, you've had similar situations. It's a town of 6,000. I'm surprised it doesn't happen more often than it does, but I hate it when I run into somebody in public who's mad at me. And sometimes I scratch my head. Sometimes I don't know why they're mad at me. Sometimes, last year, ran into a lady in Walmart. "Oh, hi." She just kind of glared at me and went on, and I thought, why is she mad at me? I still don't know. Other times I do know. And sometimes it's just, I find it so hard not to go back and wallow in that muck. Well, that person, they did that. And my friend Tommy, let it go. And to go back to this verse, I think this is one reason why it's so precious to me. You meant evil. God meant it for good. How are you going to make this work for good? He doesn't always tell us that. He rarely tells us that. But it's still true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. But my God shall supply all your need. Not some of it. Not all your wants. All your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This is the comfort of providence. The problem of pain, the benefit of praise, the comfort of providence. I don't know how life works. I don't know how life is supposed to work. I don't know how my life is supposed to work. But God knows. The Lord will fulfill all his purposes for me. One of my favorite movies was one that scared the bejeebers out of me when I first saw it, and can do that to some degree even now. It was the movie Signs by Mel Gibson. Anybody seen that movie? My family, Ryan, the rest of you are looking at me like, I ain't gonna watch that stuff. I get that. And the reason we went to see it, you won't tell the people at Linton Cinema that we've called it the Big Three TV for years, will you? Please don't tell them that. And they've only got two screens now. But it was a lady who used to come to church here, and she said, "You've got to go see this movie." And I knew it was sort of a scary suspense sci-fi. I like sci-fi. I don't like horror. She said, "You've got to go see it." So Ryan and I went to see it. And I got to tell you, it was suspenseful. It was weird. It was sci-fi. There was kind of some elements of horror. It wasn't gory. I don't go do that. But it was on film one of the most wonderful presentations of what you'd have to describe as the providence of God that I have ever seen come out of Hollywood. Mel Gibson actually portrayed a priest, an Anglican priest, and the priest, the minister, wasn't the bad guy. He lost his faith because he'd lost his wife in an accident, and at the end, having seen the providence of God again, he went back into the ministry. And when the credits rolled, I looked at my wife. I said, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" And then we went home and slept with the lights on. Just the idea that God is still there, still at work, His hand in the glove of our circumstances. The comfort of providence, even when it's the ill will of people. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time when what others have been told about us and what we believe is going to make them act hatefully toward us. We have got to remember, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good. How? I don't know. But there is great comfort in the providence of God. The problem of pain, the benefit of praise, the comfort of providence, the secret of power. Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Power belongs to God. Isaiah 52, 7, our God reigns. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Our grandson Ender, has an endless fascination with batteries and electronic devices, and especially rechargeable batteries. When he has been over here with me, he's the one that changes the batteries and the rechargeable microphones and all of that. And I watch him, and I make sure that, you know, everything's right. But I'm telling you, he knows how to do it. We have a power strip in our living room at home. And we use it to plug in, you know, Rand's phone or the lamp or whatever. And he comes to our house once a week and he brings all this electronic stuff and RC cars and adapters and things. And sometimes he lets us use one of the plug-ins in our power strip. Because you don't know how many times Rand's gone to plug in her phone and there's no place to plug it in. He's got them all plugged up. He has this fascination with power. And he also knows the reason they have to be recharged is because they run out. That rechargeable battery does not have inherent power. Here's the secret to power. I don't have any. And neither do you. The only power we have is what God gives us. Power to do what we need to do. Power to do what he's called us to do. The Persian Emperor Xerxes, after his navy was defeated, commanded that the sea be given 300 lashes. Oh, that showed the sea, didn't it? Then later on, the insane Roman Emperor Caligula commanded his army to attack the ocean. What good did any of that do? Not one thing. Our follies aren't as obvious, but they're still just as foolish. Back when it's just so funny to us to hear our 12-year-old grandson get nostalgic. He talks about the good old days. Like, kid, cry me a river. And he loved it when he went to school in Graysville and we would drive him back and forth, either his grandmother or me or sometimes one of his parents. And one of the things I did, I couldn't find a toy steering wheel anywhere. So I just went to Amazon. I got, it was a toy steering wheel you were supposed to mount to a playground equipment, and it was green, his favorite color. So I just got it and kept it under his seat. in the front in the truck, and he'd get up when I'd pick him up to take him to school and reach under, and he'd get that green steering wheel, and he would drive all the way to school. And then on the way home, he'd drive all the way back. But often when we got to Linton, he would put the steering wheel back under the seat because he'd say, well, we're almost home. He knew who was really driving, and he knew it wasn't him. That's the secret to power. We're really not the ones driving. If we were, isn't there an awful lot that we would have chosen differently? And I can remember times in my life when I've wanted everything a certain way back before I came back to the Lord, and God gave it to me. And I ended up being, it was easily the most unhappy period in my life. He's the one who's really driving. God's in charge. You and I can relax. I've kept this quote in or near me. It's from my dear friend Steve Brown. If God is in charge, dot, dot, dot. If God's in charge, here's the rest of it. If God's in charge, I can let go. If God is in charge, I don't have to be religious. If God's in charge, I can be free. Steve says, so free you're dangerous. If God is in charge, this too will pass. Guess what? God's in charge. That's the secret of power. Then there's the clarity of purpose. I'm going to turn back to Exodus 14 and verse 4. God told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, meaning the children of Israel, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And I can't help but read verse 14. Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. God said, now go forward too, but be quiet and wait on the Lord. Clarity of purpose. What are we talking about here? He said, they'll know that I am the Lord. Psalm 8 and verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. What are we supposed to do? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Back when I did know it all, or most of it, my wife and I went to a pastor's conference in Lynchburg, Virginia. It was one of Jerry Falwell's super conferences back in 1980 or so. And we were staying in the home of one of their church people. They put up some people there, a host family. And we got back from the conference one evening, and we were sitting around having a snack, some coffee or something. And the people there, the couple there, they asked me, why are you in the ministry? And, hey, I knew that. I mean, I knew most of it, right? I knew the answer to this, and I started answering. God called me. No, that's not the answer. And to win people to the Lord. No. And I mean, I think I went through four or five really good answers, good stuff. And they kept telling me, no, that's good, but that shouldn't be first. And I was to the point where I thought, if this is multiple choice, I don't know which one to circle. And then they said, the man finally said, your motivation must be the glory of God. And I want you to know, I look back on this, I'm embarrassed. I flippantly said, well, of course. As much as to say, well, of course it's the glory of God, but all this other stuff. But I have to tell you, that was not my motivation back then. I think what my motivation really was is I wanted to be in Elmer Towne's next book on the 10 largest churches in America. And one of the reasons I signed my newsletters with the quote from J.S. Bach, the Latin quote, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. I got to remind myself of that. I got to remind myself. He had it carved into his organ. He was an incredible genius. He wanted to remind himself, no glory to me, to God alone be the glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Sometimes those older divines, they knew stuff we've lost. The idea of glorifying God, that sounds like a life of spiritual drudgery. And they put right with it and enjoy him. Glorify God and enjoy him. Our purpose is to glorify God in our circumstances. If we don't know what to do, if we don't know which way to go, if we don't know what decision to make, if we don't know what's going to happen next, at the very least, help me, Lord, to glorify you. Help me to glorify you. And then there's the availability of peace. Gene, I'm going to quote from the King James Version here, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And this verse, I've worked hard to memorize some verses, and this verse I heard Billy Graham say back in 1975 on a little black and white television, sitting back in my bedroom in my parents' house. And I still hear Billy's voice. I can't imitate his accent. But he quoted this verse, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let him be afraid. Paul said, the peace of God which passes all understanding. That peace is available to us. James Dobson had a father who was a Nazarene preacher. James Dobson was a rebellious young teenager. How about that for the guy that founded Focus on the Family? And his father did something that frankly not many fathers in ministry would have done. His father left a fairly successful career as an evangelist, traveling all over. And he took a position teaching art at a Nazarene college so he could stay home and help raise his son through a particularly troubled time. Despite the fact that James Dobson had a troubled teen experience, at least in the beginning, he was still close with his father. And he said he remembered a time when he was sick and his father sat up with him. And he said, I remember reaching out. He was sleeping in a cot right beside my bed. And he said, I felt so bad. And I just said, Daddy, would you hold my hand? And he said, his father held his hand and they fell asleep like that. There's a peace there. It's available. It's from him. Jesus leaves us peace. I guess you could think of it like funds in a bank, but so often we just don't draw on his peace. Peace I leave with you. Then one final thing, there's the freedom of perspective, the right perspective. Nebuchadnezzar didn't start out as a godly man. But by the end of an experience that humbled him greatly, he made a declaration in part. He said that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God's in charge. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's in charge. What's he doing? I don't know. One of the other things I pray almost every Sunday morning of the world, God, help me to stay out of your way while you do whatever it is you're doing. There was a time in my life when I would have told you, I know what God is doing. I'm convinced now, often I haven't the foggiest. Peter, after the resurrection, after Jesus sort of reinstated him, and they're walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what we always want to do. It's not comfortable always dealing with what God wants us to do. It's so much easier to meddle in other people's lives, isn't it? Lord, show me your will for him, because I think he needs straightening out. Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this woman do? And what is it he said? What is that to you? You follow me. Where am I going with all this? Peter said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve another as good stewards of God's grace. He's in charge. He has a part for each one of us to play. I got to be honest with you. I love playing and singing. I love playing and singing in church. I do like to lead, to sing the lead. I like to go someplace every now and then and just sing every song I know. That's just a lot of fun. But I got to tell you, that's not the most fun I have playing music. I hope it won't hurt your feelings if I tell you that I've never been able to have the most fun I have playing music up here, because the most fun I have playing music is when somebody else is singing lead and leading the music, and I sing a harmony part, or I listen and I think it needs this to go along with it, and I play my part. I sing my part and play my bit to add to the whole. And I got to tell you something. If you've got somebody who's singing lead and playing rhythm on a guitar or a piano, and then you've got a bunch of other people up there, and none of them are doing the same thing, they're all listening and they're singing their part and playing their bit, I want to tell you that comes together, and the sum is greater than the parts. That's where I find such joy. Here's the thing. The freedom of perspective, what I'm talking about here, is that you and I are not responsible for the world. You and I are not responsible for the country. Understand how I say this. You and I aren't even responsible for the church. You and I aren't responsible for other Christians. Let me personalize it. I'm only responsible for doing my part. You're responsible for doing your part. And if we do that, well, why don't we just all do that and let God make of it what He will? I bet it'll be all right. And all the people said, oh, Father, help us. Comfort our hearts. How we need you. How we need you. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We pray, Lord Jesus, shine through us. And we know sometimes it has to be in spite of us. Forgive us our sins. But we also have fears and worries. Lord Jesus, how we need you in all of it. And more than anything, God, help us to give up this idea that we have to convince other people that we're perfect and we got it all together, or we're a bad testimony. Father, we can't do that. They see through it anyway. You certainly see through it. Help us to walk with you. Help us to trust you. And we thank you that you are God of all. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. whatever you've told us to do, whatever you have for us to do, even if we don't always know exactly everything about that, but moment by moment, day by day, as you show us what that is, help us to do our part and leave all the rest to you. And I pray that this night as we go home to our rest, that not only on our pillows and our beds, but on your breast, Lord Jesus, let us rest our weary souls. Fill us with your peace. We pray in Christ's holy name.